Well, the last 3 weeks, we have ventured into some scriptures that are seldom looked at, rarely remembered, and honestly avoided in the pulpit. Having stayed up many a late night trying to craft sermons about these scriptures, I totally get the reason they are often avoided. We have considered making decisions. We heard about Gideon and his fleece and how we are invited to give ourselves a break when we're uncertain. That being freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional in no way excludes us from being the kind of people that God desires. We pondered the writing on the wall and how God is at work, seeking to guide us, seeking to right wrongs, seeking relationship with the most unlikely of people, even amidst the most difficult of circumstances. And last week we reflected on the kind of appreciation that leads to true intimacy. Intimacy that is altogether physical, emotional, and spiritual, that is a gift from God and should carry no shame. Now, after 3 weeks in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, we move this week to the New Testament. Now, this poses a challenge for a pastor trying to preach on scriptures that most people don't know are in the Bible. Not only is there less material to work from, I mean, seriously, when you're digging through this much of the Bible, it's pretty easy to find something people don't remember. But when you're dealing with, wait, there it is, there's the index, this much, there's a lot of stories people have heard before, especially when it comes to the stories of Jesus. I mean, when it comes to preaching in a Christian church, it's Jesus this and Jesus that. It's almost like we named the religion after him. So digging for a story about Jesus that would make people go, that's in the Bible? I had to look for something that often you may have heard but gets passed over rather quickly. So I want you to hear the story from Mark. Oh, it starts out with the phrase on the following day. I should probably tell you what happened the day before, because when a scripture starts out on the next day, you need to know where things are coming from. So Jesus just rode into the stronghold of the religion he was making uncomfortable. He rode into town to confront the religious establishment with tough questions and convictions that they found unsettling. Now, he didn't just stroll into town casually. He rode into town and the whole city came out for the biggest parade since, well, I don't know what the previous large parade was, but this one was big. There were palm branches and coats on the road, people singing and shouting. It was a huge deal. So, that's what just happened. And on the following day, when they came to Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see perhaps if he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit here. In between the two parts of the scripture I'm reading today, Jesus walks into the holiest building in town, tells the most sacred people in the place that they're missing the point, calls the rest of the group a whole bunch of crooks, and turns the tables over, and then chases them out of the building. Not much to see here. The next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away from its very roots. And then Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you come to no doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours." Now I think this story, which you may have heard before, gets overlooked because it's set in the midst of such high-profile moments. You know what I mean? Like you've got, geez, it's Palm Sunday and everything's going on and it's amazing. You've got Jesus turning over the tables. You got Jesus preaching parables that everybody loves, and right in between all of that is this little tree story. The other stories are easy to remember because they have such flair. Their messages don't require a Bible study to get the point. That's why I think this scripture might fall into our "that's in the Bible" category. And to be really honest with you, I really, really wanted to use the sermon title, "God Hates Figs." So, to fully understand this story, there are some things we need to highlight. First, that story in the middle, the one I just sort of skipped over about Jesus turning things upside down in the temple, the fig tree bookends that scripture for a reason. You'll notice it's tree, tables, tree. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, the people of Israel were often referred to through the metaphor of the fig tree. And when they were rebelling against God, when they were being difficult, when they were in need of strong prophets to get them back on course, they often were referred to as a fruitless fig tree. So right before Jesus goes in to mix it up with the religious establishment of the people of Israel, we get this tree story. Jesus sees this tree and knows that it's capable of more. It has potential. There are leaves on it, but it's not producing. Which brings up another important point about the scripture. It wasn't fig season. The gospel writer names it pretty clearly, but it wasn't the season for figs. So what's up, Jesus? A little demanding, are we? I know I get a little hangry, but come on. The tree didn't have figs because it wasn't fig season. So why do you have to go and curse the tree? As with any good story, it's not about what it's about. This is not about the tree. In this moment, we see Jesus making a point about timing that connects to that image of the fig tree as God's people. You see, God's people, and I'm including us here, we're God's people too. God's people are always really good at finding reasons they can't do or can't be or can't produce or can't accomplish things. It's one of the most consistent things in the Bible, people making excuses. God, I know I'm capable. I trust I have the gifts you've given me. It's just not a good time. Or more likely, God, I don't believe I'm capable. I don't trust the gifts you've given me, and it's not a good time. God has heard this from the first page of this book all the way to the last page of this book. It's what we're really good at. God has heard this even into today. Chances are one of us in this room used the God, it's not a good time line this morning for something. But in our gospel this morning, in the good news we have to hold, Jesus is not going after the fig tree. Jesus is going after the excuses we develop for not living into the possibilities that are around us and within us. Jesus invites us to look beyond the timing of seasons and into a divine timing that's beyond limits, that's beyond the constraints of our everyday. God does not know the limits we claim. God invites us into more. Now, God does not dry us up from the root if we find ourselves falling short. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But I do believe that God laments when we excuse and shortchange ourselves out of the greatness that we carry. I think God laments that. God looks forward to our success and our accomplishments. I'm not just talking about Nobel Prize kind of accomplishments here. God looks forward to us treating others with respect and laments when we don't. God looks forward to us feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and laments us when we're not bearing fruit in that way. God looks forward to us loving people through our actions. And when we don't, whatever the seasons are that might keep us from it, God laments what could have been. Now, God loves us the whole time. But God just knows what we missed out on. God will not curse us. God does not smite people. We are not going to wither from the root up because we were a little rude to someone we could have loved. God doesn't work that way because we're not fig trees. But what God does is place a little nudge, a sense, a desire for the next time. God says, oh, that could have been so much more. How can I get you to realize that? God places within us something that will change us for the next time. That's what grace is all about. Grace isn't just about overlooking our shortcomings. I'm glad it does. But grace is about helping us get to the good place the next time. We need to acknowledge the fruitless moments in our lives, or we will not grow. Grace is amazing. The fact that God will overlook our failures, that God will work within us to become better people, is amazing. But that doesn't mean we should ignore our need for grace or the power it can have in our lives. We don't get just to say, oh, God will forgive us, I don't need to work on this. It's our invitation to consider how we can grow as people. We need to acknowledge the fruitless moments or we will not grow. Now, there's another line in this scripture that I want us to consider today. It's one that is not overlooked or ignored. It's when Jesus says, if you were to say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it would be done. The line about faith to move mountains isn't exactly a that's in the Bible kind of phrase. People know that one. Maybe you heard it. Oh, if I had faith to move mountains. But its meaning might cause you to pause. And its meaning has to do with one very significant word. This. Jesus says, this mountain. Jesus isn't just talking about any mountain. Jesus is talking about this mountain. And for us to understand why that's important, we need to know where he was when he said it. Jesus was standing right outside the temple, on the Temple Mount, that mountain, the mountain that was the center of religious identity and religious power for God's people. Jesus was telling his disciples that they could move the very foundation of the religious institution if they would have faith. That's in the Bible. They had just watched him turn tables upside down and drive people out of a sacred space because he believed the institution needed to change. And now Jesus is telling them they could turn religion upside down and even throw the whole thing in the sea. Now I told you, you're not a fig tree. But you are a mountain mover. Institutions are not unchangeable. This is a word of hope in a strange and awfully troubling world. Now, I'm not just talking about a political party here. It's not one political party that scares me today. It is the ideological extremism and the caustic interactions of our entire society that are keeping me up at night. It isn't just religious fundamentalists that rile me up. It's part of the doctrine and beliefs of our own denomination that cause my heart to weep. And when we consider society as a whole, when we think of the complexity of the politics and the institutions and the traditions and the history, when I look ahead to the work of the United Methodist Church and what it'll take to right itself with God, these things can look and feel, heck, these things are mountains. Their foundations run deep and hold upon them institutions that are not fond of being questioned, that are not fond of being corrected or held accountable in any way. But we can move these things. Jesus tells us so in no uncertain terms. Bigotry, hatred, very thinly veiled fascism that appears to be on the rise in our world. We can move that mountain. Institutional racism, religious phobias, economic disparity of unprecedented scale. We can move that mountain. Growing ignorance, the breakdown of civil discourse, increasingly polarized opinions and people that don't know how to talk to each other. We can move this mountain. A United Methodist denomination that faces its most contentious and future-altering general conference in only 3 months. A meeting that will determine who the United Methodist Church says is compatible with Christian teaching. A meeting that will either set free or fiercely punish those who are seeking to follow God's call to minister to all people. A meeting that will ask Methodist leaders to confront the most difficult issues of our time and discern God's will. We can move this mountain. And how do I know? How do I know that we can move these mountains? Why do I carry a faith that we can be the ones to do this? Why do I invite you to carry a faith that you can be the one to do so? It's not just because it's in the Bible. It's because if we don't believe it possible, we will never accomplish it. Amen.